Good morning. I appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's certainly good to be able to come together this morning to worship God. The singing is encouraging, and the worship service thus far has been a blessing to me. It's good to be back with the good brethren here at Fredericktown. I always enjoy coming back to study God's Word together with you. You're an encouragement to me, and it's always good to be able to come back and see old friends and faces and meet new ones as well. Each time I come, the Bakers always tell me about new families that they have and new members, and that's always encouraging. And I appreciate seeing the growth here and look forward to being with you this week. So I want to thank the elders, and I want to thank the congregation for the opportunity to be back with you. I thought I might just mention briefly this morning the lessons that we are planning, Lord willing, to have this week in case you have a friend or a coworker or someone that you would like to invite. This evening, we're going to talk about a lesson from Lot in Genesis chapter 19 and some of the poor decisions that he and his family made. It's a good lesson for all of us, but especially for our parents and our children this evening, that we've got to raise godly children in an ungodly world. And so we want to try to help our families this evening along those lines. Tomorrow evening, Monday evening, Lord willing, we want just a simple, basic, first principle lesson out of John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most quoted verse in the Bible. And you might have, again, friends and family who need to hear the gospel and good basic lessons, or especially those you might have some friends in different denominations. That would be good for them as well. Tuesday evening, we're going to talk about maturing and growing as Christians, and being the best Christian that we can be. Wednesday evening, we want to encourage the local congregation here along the lines of remaining unified and growing together. One thing that the devil does is he tries to divide congregations, especially over matters of opinion and judgment, and gets people to divide over those kinds of things. And it seems like you get a congregation growing and you fill the building up, and then here comes the devil and the numbers reduce because somebody goes off for particular reasons. And a lot of times it's just judgments and opinions, and we don't need to divide over those things. So that'll be Wednesday, Lord willing. I want this congregation to stay unified and keep growing and be a good example to others. Thursday evening, we're going to be looking at what is behind the transgender movement. I wanted to speak along the lines of a current event, and we certainly have that going on in our life. And while those of us who are older, you know, that's certainly not touching any of us in any kind of way, but we have our younger people here who are growing up in a very difficult world, and it's very challenging, very, very hard days ahead, I'm afraid, for them. And we want to try to bring some material to talk about those kinds of things involving the transgender movement. And then, Lord willing, we'll close out by encouraging us to keep being faithful and going toward our goal of heaven. So there may be some of those things there that would be helpful to family and friends and coworkers, and feel free to invite them to our series of lessons this week. If I said to you this morning that I have the answer to all of the world's problems, what would you say to that? And I believe I do. And I don't believe I say that with any kind of arrogancy or pride. We have God's Word in our hand, and we have the answer to the problems. Do you know, I have the answer to Orlando and what happened there. Not only what was going on in that gay nightclub, but also the shooting that happened. I have the answer to the police officers who were shot in Dallas and Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I have the answer to all of those who were killed in Nice, France, when that man drove that truck and killed 80-plus individuals. I have the answer to the 50% divorce rate in this nation and the 1.2 million babies that are aborted every year in this country. I have the answer to these things. And you know, you do too. As you hold your Bible and as I hold our Bible, we have the answer to these things. And the answer is that people need to get God back in their lives. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes that the whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. And that's our problem. We've shoved God out of our lives, and so we're reaping the ungodly fruit. We've sown to the flesh, and we're of the flesh. We're reaping corruption. Galatians 6, 7, 8, and 9, long in there. And that's what we're doing. And we just don't want to admit that. So we've kicked God out of our home and out of our marriage and out of some churches. and we've kicked God out of our country, and His name is etched in some things that are left over from a bygone era. His name is still on our money and on our coins, but it doesn't mean anything. It's just an empty slogan, "In God we trust." It doesn't mean anything. And if you saw any of the Republican convention 2 weeks ago and then the Democratic convention last week, and you listened to some of those speeches, God was mentioned, right? But He's mentioned only right at the end. It's three little words. We give Him a sound bite. We give Him a little slogan, "God bless America." But that's all He gets. That's all He gets anymore in our nation. And that's only left over because of a tradition. And probably in time we'll drop that as well. Have you noticed lately in the media, years ago when there was a tragedy, somebody would say, "Our thoughts and our prayers go out to these individuals." Remember hearing that? Do you know what I hear now? "Our thoughts go out to these individuals." We can't even say the word prayer anymore because that implies there's a God, and we certainly don't want to imply that. So the answer to these problems, brethren and friends, is that we have to have God at the center of our lives. And you've chosen spiritual things this morning, and you do that, but not everybody does that. And so this morning I want us to consider a lesson just simply entitled, "Worship God." And it's taken from Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, if you'll turn with me there. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Have you ever thought about in the Bible some of the best admonitions are some of the shortest? You ever thought about that? Some of the best things that are said in God's Word are the shortest things. And I want you to think about this morning, you may have some friends or co-workers, and when these young people go back to school in a few weeks, you may have people at school or work or neighbors where you know that they need some kind of an encouragement. You know that you need to say something to them. What can you say to them? What can I say to them? We might just have one opportunity. You ever thought about that? Maybe I'm in the line with somebody at Walmart and the express line is supposed to be quick, but it's not that quick that day. And you're just sort of standing there and you've got something that you could say to somebody and you're thinking, what can I say to them? Or at work or at school or somewhere. One of the best things that you could say would be one of the shortest things. And that is, "Friend, worship God." Because really, if you stop and think about it, that is one of the most fundamental things that needs to be in our life. One of the most fundamental principles is that we need to have a right relationship with God. Without that, that's why we're having the problems that we're seeing in our nation. I think about Jesus' statement about on the night that He was betrayed, "Let not your hearts be troubled." What's the solution? Believe in God, believe also in me. Just a little short statement. I think about Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Pray without ceasing," chapter 5 verse 17. Some of the best admonitions are some of the shortest. And one that comes to my mind that we need today is in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. You may recall that John was on the Isle of Patmos, chapter 1, he was there for the tribulation. He was serving as a faithful apostle and Christian, and he was put in prison there. He wasn't there on vacation. He wasn't there sightseeing, and that's not why he was on that island. He was there in a prison, a Roman prison, and he was being persecuted. And in that prison, on the Lord's Day, he sees this great revelation that deals primarily with God's children who are being persecuted under the Roman Empire in the latter part of the first century. And then the book closes with a great picture of heaven. And we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, Friday night. But John's getting these revelations and these visions from this angel. And notice in verse 9, "Write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me," the angel was saying to John, "these are true words. And I fell down before his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren that hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Look at chapter 22 and verse 8. Chapter 22 verse 8. "I am John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren, the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God." Just short and to the point. And if John needed that reminder, we need that reminder today. John was a faithful apostle and, and Christian, but he needed that reminder. And I don't know what it was about that situation. Maybe it was the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of those visions. It, can you imagine being in the presence of an angel? And John got caught up in that, and he just wanted to bow down and worship him, and he forgot for a minute, I don't need to do that. But he got caught up in that moment, and the angel has to remind him, no, don't worship me. You worship God. And just worship God. Two words. It'd be hard to get much shorter than that. And we have a great admonition, and that really is the reminder that we need today. It is the answer to our problems. The candidates that are running for presidency this year, they're speaking about, they admit our problems. They are trying to offer some solutions about our problems. And you'll hear about gun control and immigration control and other kinds of things. But they have not hit on the real answer. They're talking around it, but they're not hitting on it. And that is, we've got to get back to God. And they refuse to do that. And in Romans chapter 1, when you refuse to have God in your knowledge, then you're going to reap the ungodly and wicked consequences of that. And we're seeing that in our nation. So this morning, I want us to consider this admonition. Who needs to hear this just short little admonition, worship God? Who needs to hear that? Well, number one, the non-worshipper. Obviously, the person who does not believe in God. I am told of the 7 billion that we have in our world today, approximately 14% in some way are secular, atheist, unbelievers, or non-religious, approximately 14%. That's a large percentage. This person does not worship God, and you and I need to tell him, worship God. Why? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. If you are an atheist or a secularist, and you refuse to believe that there is a creator behind the creation, a designer behind the design, if you refuse to have that, then it's going to lead to some problems. Mark this down. Ideas have consequences. Write that down. If I have an idea, it's going to have a consequence, good or bad. If I have an idea that there is no God, that idea, that philosophy leads to a consequence, and it's not a good one. And in Romans chapter 1, we learn what the problem is. When we refuse to have God in our knowledge, it leads to a problem. In the well-known Psalm, chapter 14 and verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But read the very next part of the verse. When we go around and we're going to be atheists ourselves and raise our children to be atheists, there's going to be problems. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That's why we're having the problems that we're having in our society. We have refused to have God. We say there is no God. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. It's not because there's a lack of evidence. It's not because God has not shown himself in the world. We can learn about God from the things that are made. But we refuse to have God in our knowledge. And so this 14%, the 14%, and that is rising because we're removing God in so many ways. Remove prayer, remove the Bible, remove the Ten Commandments, remove all of these things from our society. There is going to be consequences from that. So what is that? Verses 20 and 21, God shows himself in our universe by the things that are made, verse 20. We know from the molecular level and the atomic level inside our human body to the far reaches of the galaxies and beyond that the Hubble telescope can look at, and everything in between shows that there is design behind, a designer behind the design, a creator behind the creation. That is evident. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. But we refuse that evidence. Look at verse 21. Because that knowing God, we start off knowing God. It is in us to realize that there is a creator behind the creation. But we slowly force that out of our mind through human wisdom. So knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so in institutions of higher learning in this nation, we have kicked God out. The teachers, the philosophers, the scholars are all telling our young people at the university level, there is no God, and we're slowly reaping the fruits of that. So what is in its what is in its place? Well, verse 23, for they have exchanged, they change. Look at verse 23. They change the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of a corruptible man and a bird and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. God does not stay where He is not wanted. Remember Jesus in Mark chapter 5 when He heals the Gadarene demon act and they say, get out of our country. What does He do? He leaves. God does not stay where He's not wanted. And so God gave them up. If you don't want me, you can live the way you want. And look at verse 25. They exchange. Notice in verse 23, they change the glory of God. Notice in verse 25, they exchange the truth. They take what is true and right and with intuition, know deep down inside, and they purposely change and exchange that for a lie. Well, what does it lead to? Well, verse 25, the first thing that it leads to is worshiping idolatry, and that includes themselves. And then verses 26 and 27, homosexuality. Verses 28 through 32, all kinds of wickedness and ungodliness. That's why we have some of the problems that we're having today. We don't want God in our lives. Now, when you read that list from verses 28 through 32, and you come down, for example, to verse 29, and you read murder, that's what we've been hearing a lot about, right? Murder. We don't consider the value of life or the sanctity of life. We don't believe that people are made in the image of God. So we just go up and blast them. Whether it's a police officer or not, it doesn't matter. They're nobody. I'm just going to kill them. Ideas have consequences. And so when we do not have God in our life, it's going to lead us to do these things. But you might be thinking ahead of me, thinking, well, in this audience this morning and with my spouse and my children, we don't have anything like murder in our family or anything like that. Well, what about verse 30? Disobedient to parents. What about verse 31? Covenant breakers, when somebody divorces without cause and they don't want to be in that covenant anymore. You see, those are things that are a little bit closer to home, aren't they? We may not have murderers in our family, but we might be just simply doing some of these other kinds of things that are wrong. We don't have God in our life. The first person that needs to hear worship God is the non-worshipper. The second person that needs to hear God is the ignorant worshiper. Do you know that there are many world religions? I am told that there are about 4,200 major world religions. We're going to get to denominations later. That's tens of thousands. But just basic major types of world religions that are idolatrous in nature, they're ignorant of the one true God. And again, when somebody engages in immorality, it leads to, when somebody engages in idolatry, it leads to immorality. And somebody says, well, what's the big deal about worshiping a false god, a god of our own mind? Well, are there those in the name of Islam and Allah that are killing and murdering? That's their concept of God. That's not the God of the Bible. I can have concepts of a God that lead me to kill people, that lead me to do immoral things. Look at Exodus chapter 32. What were the Israelites doing down at the base of the mountain while Moses was up on top of the mountain getting a commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me? At the very moment he's getting that, they're down there doing what? They've made the golden calf and it said that they're rising up to eat and drink and play. What is that? That's not playing board games. That's not playing dominoes. That's a euphemism for sexual immorality. Turn over to Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1. They were playing. What were they doing there? It was sexual immorality. Remember, Phinehas had to take his spear and he runs it through the man and the woman that are committing fornication there. When they were engaging in idolatry, Exodus 32, Numbers 25, it led to sexual immorality. When we have false gods, they are gods that are created in our mind and in our image. Those gods tell us to do things that we want to do. Why did the Greeks and the Romans have the god of wine? Well, maybe it's because I want to drink wine. Why did the Greeks have the goddess Diana that was known for sexual fertility? Well, I want to engage in sexual immorality. You see how that works? You just invent a god that allows you to do what you want to do. And so we find in our nation and in our world many religions that have false gods. And it leads not just simply to a god that is false, but immorality associated with that. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. When we hear about why the northern kingdom of Israel was taken off into Assyrian captivity, God explains the conclusion of the whole matter, why this happened in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. Why did God's people go into Assyrian captivity? Verse 16, and they forsook all the commandments of Jehovah their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made an asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And somebody says, well, that's not a problem. No, read the next verse. When we have false gods in our mind, we do things that are wrong associated with that. And they cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. It's not just a false god that's the problem, but what it leads to, the immorality that it leads to. This individual needs to hear worship God. Not a God, small g, not a false God, but the true God of the Bible, and that will lead us to a better life, not an immoral life. There are other passages that we could look at in the Old Testament and the New where people worshiped idols. Paul went into Athens in Acts 17 and verse 23, and he said, that which you worship in ignorance, that is what I set forth unto you. They did not know about the one true God, and he's going to preach to them. It was said that in Athens it was easier to find an idol than a man. They're everywhere. But what was Athens? What was Corinth? What was Rome? Rome is described as a harlot in the book of Revelation. Immoral, wicked cities. They had all kinds of idolatry that led to immorality. And we're seeing that even in our world today. You may know of someone that is in a world religion, that worships a false god. They need to hear about the one true God. You know, another person, the Satan worshiper, you might think, well, that's kind of interesting. Thanks to Anton LaVey in the late 1960s, he started the Church of Satan and wrote the Satanic Bible. And today in the U.S., not counting Satan worshipers around the world, there are approximately 50 to 100,000 followers of Satan and the Church of Satan. With all that is going wrong in our society, do we really need the Church of Satan? Is that what we need? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. What reminder did Jesus give to the devil when he tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? What simple reminder did he give him that we all need today? Well, there is the turning stones into bread and jumping off the temple. And then we find this last one in verse 8. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, verse 9, all these things will I give unto you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. We need a reminder of that today. We've gotten away from that. There is a churchofsatan.com. And you can go and you can see all the wickedness and the worldliness that they promote. Somebody says, well, what's the big deal about worshiping Satan? Well, turn with me to James chapter 3. James tells us that there is a wisdom, a thinking of man, James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that is devilish and demonic. And when we begin to think in our mind the way the devil wants us to think, it is going to cause problems. James chapter 3 and verse 15, this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above. It's not from God. It's not in God's word, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, or literally demonic. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. And are we seeing that in our world today? Every vile deed? Absolutely. Where is that coming from? It's not coming from above. It's the thinking of man that is patterned after the devil. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 and 8, in the Roman Empire, there were those who were worshiping the beast. And in Revelation chapter 13, there is a sea beast and a land beast. One represents Roman government, the other one represents Roman religion. And there are those in the first century that are bowing down to the beast. And the dragon, chapter 8, is the devil. The dragon is giving authority to the beast, and they worship the dragon, chapter 13, verse 4, and the beast, verse 8. Well, it's no surprise then that when you come to the end of the book, and really in the middle of the book, different places, but especially in chapter 19 and verse 20 and so forth, chapter 20 and verse 4, we find that they are bowing down to the beast, they're worshiping the beast, and in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, it said the city was full of vileness. They're described as a harlot. Why? Rome, for the most part, was worshiping the devil. And Roman government and Roman religion was based upon idolatry and devilish things. And it's no surprise in chapter 17 and 18 that they're described as the great harlot, deceiving man, full of all kinds of vileness. And we are headed that way. In our country, we have the remnants of our forefathers who based our country on some biblical principles, but that is slowly eroding as each new generation comes along. We're not even teaching correct American history anymore. We're not even doing that. There are those, I've noticed in some recent studies, where there are those who are in committees. The National Education Association, they are on committees and on panels to rewrite history, to take out any mention of our forefathers basing things on biblical principles and on a creator and all that kind of thing. One of the candidates this past week quoted the preamble to our Constitution and left out the part about our Creator. They stopped! So, here's the problem. We're removing God from our life. Someone is going to fill the vacuum. Something or someone is going to fill the vacuum. And it's the devil in some cases. It's other kinds of worldliness and human thinking. And we're reaping the fruits of that. They need to hear worship God. You know, we have denominational friends. And from time to time, your radio program and your newspaper article through the years has always done great. Keep that up. You're reaching the community. There are those who are misled. They worship Jesus Christ. They're in a particular church somewhere. They're loving. They're kind. They're sincere. But they're misled. They're in a human denomination. They're not a New Testament Christian. They're not following the New Testament only. In 1900, a little over 100 years ago in this nation, there were about 1,600 different kinds of religious groups. Today, 43,000. And it's estimated by 2025, 55,000 Christian denominations. We're not talking about world religions like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or anything like that. Just Christian denominations, tens of thousands. They need to hear worship God. Because what's happening, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, they have what Jesus would describe as a vain worship. They're worshiping God, they're worshiping Jesus, they have a Bible, but it's vain and empty because what's happening is, it's a little bit of the Bible and a whole lot of human tradition and doctrine. And it's that is making it the denomination. The New Testament that they're reading is not causing the problem, it's the man-made doctrine that is causing it to be the denomination. And they've got to get rid of that. Jesus even confronted religious people in his day. Verse 1, the scribes and Pharisees, they believed in God. They believed in the Old Testament. But their problem was they had set up man-made tradition. Verse 8, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. These people need to hear worship God, not worship God plus human doctrine. That's what's making it the problem. If you simply want to be a New Testament Christian, friend, all you need to do is follow the New Testament. But what we have today is we have a little bit of the New Testament plus something else. And that makes you something above and beyond a New Testament Christian. Have you ever had anybody come and they'll fill out a visitor's card? And we may have visitors here this morning. We appreciate your presence. There may be those from other religious groups. But from time to time in Springfield, someone will come and they'll fill out a visitor's card. And they will put on that card, I'm a Christian, and I'm a member of such and such Methodist church, or I'm a member of such and such Lutheran church, or something like that. I'm a Christian, but I'm a member of such and such church. Well, here's how that happens. The Christian part of it is the part that deals with the New Testament. The Methodist part, or the Lutheran part, that's the man-made doctrine that's been added in with that, you see. And if I just want to be a New Testament Christian, that's the New Testament alone. Now, if I want to be a Baptist Christian, that would be the New Testament plus a little bit of the Baptist manual, for example. Or if I wanted to be a Catholic Christian, that would be the New Testament plus a little bit of the Catholic Catechism. A Mormon Christian, the New Testament plus the Book of Mormon and so forth. But I just want to be a New Testament Christian. So I'm going to be following the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, they were called Christians at Antioch. It wasn't Baptist Christian, Methodist Christian, Presbyterian Christian. If I want to be a Presbyterian Christian, then I would be a little bit of the New Testament plus what they call the Book of Order, the Book of Church Order, Presbyterian Book of Church Order, and so forth. So we have these individuals in chapter 15. They're Jews and they want to worship God, but it was the old law plus, you see, the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. So it's just simply vain or empty worship. Verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men. Not only was it a matter of adding to the word of God, but look at verse 3. They were transgressing the commandment because of your tradition. And then look at verse 6. They were making void the word of God because of your tradition. Some people say, well, man-made doctrine, man-made church doctrine, that's not a problem. Yes, it is. Number one, it'll get you to transgress the word of God or even just make it void where you don't even follow it at all. We're going to talk about that Thursday night with regard to homosexuality and the transgender movement. There are people that have taken the Word of God and they've so restructured it that the Word of God no longer condemns homosexuality. You can get it to where you just make it void altogether. This type of person, and we all have friends, maybe even family or friends or co-workers who are members of various religious denominations, and while we applaud them for wanting to worship Jesus Christ and serve Christ and worship God, they've got to understand that much of it is simply man-made doctrine and teaching coming from manuals and disciplines and catechisms and other forms. And so the Apostle Paul even describes here in Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 23, will worship, just what we want and what we will. And unfortunately, some churches of Christ are doing the same thing. You know, another person that needs to hear worship God are those who would mock the idea. Have you ever seen any type of liberal media or, if you have something other than Fox News, something that's liberal and problematic, even they will say things that aren't according to God's word. But individuals will just outright mock Christians. I've heard statements. You'll see this in movies and music. Late night comedians are the worst. They will mock God, the Bible, prayer, Christians, going to church, poke fun at that, make jokes about that. That's terrible. In the old days, individuals, if they weren't religious, at least they had respect for those who were. Today, it's just, you're fair game. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 19, do you remember the Roman soldiers? What did they do with Jesus when he was on trial right before sending him to the cross? This is terrible. You know, they put a robe on him and a crown of thorns. What are they mocking? What are they doing? Mark chapter 15 and verse 19, and they smote his head with a reed and spat upon him and bowing their knees, worshipped him. This was mocking worship. And when they had mocked him, they took from off him the purple and put on him his garments and they led him away to crucify him. One day when Jesus comes again, Philippians 2, 9 and 10, every knee is going to bow and there's not going to be any of that going on. and they will wish they had obeyed the Lord instead of poked fun of him. And we need to obey the Lord this morning if we haven't. It's not a joke. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be our judge one day, Acts 17, 30 and 31. And we need to be right with him. But we have this mocking going on, and we see it all the time. And you'll see it on the late night comedy and other kinds of things. It's terrible. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, I want us to bring it a little bit closer to home, if you will. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. Our issue this morning may not be atheism. Our issue this morning may not be idolatry. Our issue this morning may not be denominationalism. We're certainly not here to mock Jesus. But could it be possible that even among us, in the Lord's body, that we have forgotten why we are here? And sometimes when we come, we forget that, and we might just simply go through the motions, or we might cause other kinds of troubles. When you're reading in Malachi chapter 1, you're not reading about the atheist and the idolater and the denominationalist. You're reading about God's people who came back after the Babylonian captivity. This is about 445 BC. The temple has been rebuilt, the book of Ezra. The walls have been rebuilt, the book of Nehemiah, and they're back now doing the things that they were supposed to be doing, worshiping in the temple before taking off to Babylonian captivity. But what happened? And by the way, they had only been back about 90 years. This wasn't just centuries and centuries of being back in the land and then slumping into weariness. This is about 90 years, how quickly the devil can get back in. But when they go up to the temple, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, behold what a weariness it is. Oh, we gotta go down there and take our sacrifice. I'm tired of that. Not only that, but what they took, verse 13, was lame and sick. As Gary mentioned around the Lord's table, it was supposed to be a lamb that was out without spot and blemish. You're supposed to give the best to the Lord. Well, we're going to give him the leftovers, and we don't even like that. We're weary of that. Oh, I got to go down there and offer our sacrifice. So here's one last group of folks that need to hear this admonition. Worship God. And that is us, God's people. Because if we're not careful, brethren, it becomes a weariness. Oh, I got to come back on Sunday night, and I got every night of the gospel meeting, and I got to come back on Wednesday night, and I'd rather go to the ball game on Friday. Oh, what a weariness it is! And Aaron's got those long, boring lessons, and I don't like the Bible class teaching. The song leader doesn't know what he's doing, and all of that. And oh, what a weariness it is! The psalmist says in Psalm 95, verses 1-6, "Come, let us worship before our Maker." He made us. We should love to be here. We should love to be here. And love to give Him our time. We have time for other things, brethren. We have time for work and school and family. And we have four children and we're just as busy as anybody. But you have to step back and make some priorities. And God is first. And worshiping God is first. And so, we've got to be careful that even we ourselves become weary and weak, and we have this spiritual anemia. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, not a few are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. Talking about spiritual sleep. Sickly. Because there's too much of the world in us. So, as a result of that, some still come, but they disrupt. We are here before our Maker, Psalm 95, verse 6. This is not a time to be goofing off and cutting up and playing around. And let me commend you this morning for looking at an audience that the entirety thereof is extremely respectful to God and in the sight of God. I don't see any cutting up going on. But let me tell you something I have in other places. And I'm not just talking about little kids making noise. In our congregation last year, we lost three families. We lost three families in the space of 2 weeks because during the song leading up to the Lord's Supper, some teenagers were in the back cutting up and goofing off, passing notes and talking and punching and doing other kinds of things. And the song leader that was leading the song just before the Lord's Supper finished that song and just said, "I'm not going to call anybody's name, I'm not going to point at anybody. You know who you are. We need to remember why we're here. We're here to worship God. We need a good demeanor. We need a reverent demeanor. Let's remember why we're here, and that is to worship God. That's all he said. And in 2 weeks, three families go, well, he shouldn't have said that. No, your young people should not have been misbehaving. We have forgotten. Some have. You haven't, obviously, by your decorum, but some have forgotten why they come. And it's almost like a three-ring circus. There's going to be times when little children, because they're little babies, infants, they're tired, they're hungry, they're sick, they're wet, something like that. Yeah, there's going to be some sort of a little thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about young people who know better and some adults who know better. And they'll do that very kind of thing. Some will disrupt worship. You're not doing that, and I'm thankful for that. That's encouraging, but some do. Some will corrupt worship. We're seeing more. Well, let's bring instrumental music into churches of Christ. Let's bring female ministers and elders and deacons into churches of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, Paul talks about will worship. Worship of the will, what we want. And so some churches of Christ, starting some 50 years ago, let's bring the fun and games in, the social and the recreational thing, and some will just outright build gymnasiums. We bring in what we want. There was a preacher in Springfield last fall, about October or November, came to me. He said, Chris, I want to talk with you about our differences. He said, we have a problem where we're at. And the Hillcrest Church of Christ is about 325 members. They've got a big old fellowship hall, a lot of things going on. He said, I'm troubled because this past October, the elders allowed members to have trunk or treat at the church building where you come by and get Halloween candy. And we're going to sponsor that with the Church of Christ. And I'm troubled by that. Well, their unauthorized practices for the last 50 years have led to that. And after probably 5 or 6 weeks of studying, he said, Chris, you're right, but I don't know if I could leave my friends. We have friends there. And so he's still there. But we will corrupt it slowly through the years by bringing in unauthorized practices. And then we wring our hands and we wonder why we're in such trouble today. We've corrupted the simple New Testament worship. And then some will forsake it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And I hope that it would not be the case this morning, that we already have planned that we're not going to come back this evening. It might be the case. Let me encourage you to come back and love the Lord, serve the Lord. But we might already have the plan not to come back or not to come during the gospel meeting. Let me encourage you to set our priorities right. Let us not be weary, but every song we sing and every prayer and every scripture we read and every time we remember the Lord's Supper, it is a precious thing to us because He is our Creator and we get an opportunity. And I'm so glad that we sang the new song. That's talking about singing around the throne one day in heaven. We're going to sing that song of Moses and the Lamb. But we've got to love worshiping now so that we can worship God in heaven. We have to appreciate it now and love it now and want to be here now so that we will be there in heaven. Well, worship God. Some of the best admonitions in Scripture are the shortest. Who needs this reminder? We all do. True worshipers, Jesus said, true worshipers. And those are who put God first. We need to tell others. In Revelation chapter 14, we'll read this and I'll leave the lesson with you. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven having eternal good tidings. And we need to tell people this good thing. Proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth, unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. We need to be telling our neighbors at school and at work and family members. Tell them all. What? Verse 7, fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him that made heaven and the earth. That's one of the best things you can tell anybody. Fear God, give Him glory, and come worship Him. You might even do that this week to someone who can come to the gospel meeting and profit from that. Worship God. Hey, if John needed a reminder, we could probably use that as well, right? And I hope that that has encouraged us in some kind of way. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin that relationship by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That is ready. And your worship from here on out would not be vain and empty and ignorant and all that. It would be that true, proper worship. Start by becoming a child of God. If we've erred in some way, maybe in the past it's been weary. Maybe we can just be honest with ourselves and say, you know, I was sitting there and just going through the motions. You know, my mom and dad, they dragged me to services. I really don't want to be here, that type of thing. Maybe we could change that. And maybe if it's something that we want to let the elders know or the members that we're making that change, you can come and let your needs be made known. And for those who are serving God, you're trying to raise your families right. You're trying to have the right kind of marriage. You've been here for many, many years serving God. You don't have plans on going anywhere. Let me encourage you just to keep that up. Keep doing that. Worship God. That is the most fundamental thing we need to hear over and over and over again today. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Love dwelling in